For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So last week we got started in one of my favorite sections of 1 Thessalonians, starting to get into the meat of chapter 2. And we got through verses 5 and 6 last week. There's a little bit left in verse 6 that we want to get through. So I want to pick up right there where we left off last week, where we were doing a little bit of a word study for the word baros. So let's start with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll pick up where we left off last week. Father, we thank you once again for allowing us another opportunity to gather together to study your word. We just ask right now that you would prepare our hearts to study this word of truth, cleanse us from any sin or thoughts that will keep us from focusing in on your truth tonight, Lord. Just thank you for it, in your name we pray. Amen. So last week we started with verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. And then verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. So this is the part where we want to pick up the phrase, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Because just kind of going through that particular passage requires a little bit of work. So we were in part 4, sub-point 4. As an apostle of Christ, Paul had the right to be a burden and to make financial demands of believers, but he chose not to do that with the Thessalonians. And we see that pretty frequently throughout his ministry, where he'd actually come to a city, and even though he had the right to ask for financial support, he didn't do that. He would go find a job, do his tent making, which is what he specialized in. So he'd make tents and do some leather work, and that's what he would do to support himself instead of having other believers support him. So that's what he did here, and that's what he's telling them, that even though he had the right to do so as an apostle, he chose not to do that for their sake and for the sake of his witness towards them, because that was one of the things that people were accusing him of, was being greedy and out and looking for money. But yet here's a man who's working night and day to provide for himself. So it's kind of hard for that claim to stand when you see this guy working night and day and not asking these Thessalonian believers for anything. So back to our word study from last week, which is where we ran out of time. And so the Greek word we're looking at for burden is baros, Strong's number 922. And it's used 6 times, and it's pretty straightforward as far as the usage. It's either burden or claim of importance. And it's found in Matthew 20:12, Acts 15:28, 2 Corinthians 4:17, Galatians 6:2, and Revelation 2:24. But then there are quite a few related terms that we want to take a look at, just to kind of get a better feel for how this word family is used in the New Testament. So we had the verb bareo, which is one that I actually omitted last week, but I put it in there. So Strong's number 916. It's also used 6 times, and it means to weigh down or burden. It's found in Matthew 26:43. Luke 9:32 and 21:34, 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 2 Corinthians 5:4, and 1 Timothy 5:16. Then we have a couple of cognate verbs, which epibareo, which is used twice, and all these cognate verbs have pretty much the same meaning. So that one's found in 1 Thessalonians 2:9 and 2 Thessalonians 3:8. Then we have katabareo, number 25:99, and it's only used once. It's found in 2 Corinthians 12:16. And then we have katanarkao, which is a similar word. It's 26:55 and found 3 times. And it's to be a burden or to be a burden to something. And that's 2 Corinthians 11:9 and 2 Corinthians 12, verses 13 and 14. So we're not going to take a look at all these, but we'll take a look at some of them just to kind of get a feel for how this word is being used. So let's go ahead and start with Matthew 20:12. This is one of the ones that we looked at last week, where it's the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And just without reading the whole context, we're just reading verse 12. These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. And so what we see here in this particular passage, just kind of to quickly bring it into context, there were some laborers who started in the day. They agreed to work for a certain wage. But then the owner of this vineyard realized there was more work to be done, so he said to go out and find more workers. So, and all these workers that came in at different parts of the day, they just agreed to work. They didn't agree for any specific pay rate. So they just came in and started working and just said, pay us whatever you think is right. And then so when it finally came time for these guys to get paid, the guys who only worked a couple hours were getting the same pay that these workers who worked all day had agreed to. So they were kind of upset about that because and that's where we see the word here as far as burden. They had borne the burden in the scorching heat of the day while these other guys had only worked a couple hours were getting the same pay rate. So that's what we see here as far as that particular usage, just the burden of actually doing manual labor. Then over to Acts 15:28. And here, this is a letter that the apostles and elders wrote from Jerusalem to some of the Gentile churches. And so we see here in verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well." So what we see here is that these apostles didn't want to lay any specific burden on these Gentile believers, because you have to look at many of the believers in Jerusalem were Jewish believers who had converted over to Christianity. And at that particular time, they were still really entrenched in their Judaism, so they wanted to impart that to the Gentiles as well, where that's really not what Christ had intended. So they finally got down to setting things straight, and that's part of what this letter was about. That these are the things that we want to lay on you as far as a particular burden is concerned. These are the things that you should be aware of and do as believers. And if you're able to do these things, then you'll do well as far as their Christian walk. Then over to 2 Corinthians 4:17. This is one that we studied recently in the Pastor Bob's 2 Corinthians class. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." So that eternal, that weight, it's a burden. And so there's just another use of it there. And let's get down to some of these other usages. Let's go to take a look at a couple for a Bereo. So since we're already in 2 Corinthians, let's go to chapter 1, verse 8. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." So here we just see it in the context of the things that they were suffering. It was a burden to them. And pretty much as you go through the rest of these passages, you'll see that's really how this word is used. It's something that's physically oppressive or heavy or just a burden like the way we think of it. We can look at it in many different ways. That's really how Scripture uses it. So without spending too much time there, we'll go ahead and move on. So the next thing we want to take a look at is some of Paul's reasons for not wanting to ask for financial support from these believers. Because even though he had the right to do so, he chose not to do so. And there are a couple of reasons, even though he doesn't explicitly say why. These are some of the reasons that he may have given. And one thing was his rabbinical upbringing. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, so he had that training and background. And even though this is like after Paul's time and some of the sayings of the fathers in the Mishnah. One of their traditions forbade them from making a living from their religious teaching, so they still had to support themselves doing other things. So teaching wasn't a means for financial gain, even though in the church age that's one thing that we see there, that the laborer is worthy of his wages and that the church, if they're able to, should support their pastor. But another thing that we see here is that he just stated that he didn't come with a desire for greed. And so he wanted to prove that to him, that he wasn't coming there for any kind of greedy reasons. He wanted to prove that he was there to do work, support himself, and to minister to them, which was the main thing he came to do, was to give them the gospel, to build them up in doctrine, and that's what he wanted to do. So he didn't want any kind of financial burden to be placed on them, so he decided to start working. And we see that just by going back to verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed. God is witness. And so he makes it pretty plain there in the previous verse that he didn't come with a pretext for greed. And then the third thing we see is that he wanted to set a good example of ministry for these new believers. He didn't want them to get off on the wrong foot in their Christian walk, as far as having the wrong things in their mind, as far as what a teacher should be expected to do. Because I know growing up in the churches that I grew up in, you look at a pastor, and I grew up in a lot of the prosperity type churches where being a pastor was the great thing. You may get up, preach a good sermon on Sunday, then go home, drive your nice car, and just kind of look good the rest of the week. But that's really not what it's about. As I grew up, I learned that's not what it's about. It's really about feeding the flock and being a shepherd to the people. So that's the kind of example that Paul wanted to set for these believers. And we can see that in a couple of passages, such as 2 Thessalonians 3:9, Acts 20:34-35, and 1 Corinthians 9:11-15. So let's take a look at all these passages. And so let's start with 2 Thessalonians 3:9. And just to get a little bit of context, let's go ahead and start in verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. So there we see that he didn't even take bread without paying for it from these guys. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, he is not to eat either. So that's a command that he gave them, that if you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't eat, because you should work for the food that you're provided. So that's one of the principles that he laid down while he was there. Because these believers were, as you read through both of these epistles, they were so preoccupied with the tribulation and the coming of the Lord, that they decided, let's stop working, let's just kind of sit around and wait for the Lord and not do any work or do anything productive. So that's what one of the commands that he gave them, and one of the examples that he set was, even though the Lord's return is imminent, we should still work and do the things that we're supposed to do on a daily basis. Then over to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 verses 34 and 35. Then this is Paul speaking. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So here he sets the example for these believers, that he even brings in the words of Jesus Christ, the one who they're ultimately following and trying to imitate, where he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul sets this example by working for himself to support himself, and then any excess that he has, he used it to support these believers, so that they didn't have to be a burden so that he didn't have to be a burden to them in any kind of way. And then finally over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. So this is what he's telling the Corinthian believers, where he came soon after he was in Thessalonica, that even though he had the right to do it, he didn't do it because he didn't want to hinder the gospel in any kind of way. And it's pretty much the same thing here with these believers that we see that he's doing with the Corinthians. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. So there he's saying that even though he had the right to seek support from these believers, he chose not to do so. And it was for the sake of the gospel and for the benefit of them, of these believers. So he did it with the Corinthians, and he also did it with the Thessalonians and just about every other group of believers that he ministered to. So now we're ready to start looking at verses 7 and 8. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fine an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. So this is the next point that we want to take a look at. And this comes right on the very heels of him saying that he didn't want to assert his apostolic authority over these believers. So instead of asserting his apostolic authority, Paul and his missionary team became gentle and loving, like a mother caring for a newborn. That's the kind of tender care that he had for these believers. That's the kind of attitude that he had towards them. He wasn't domineering, saying that, hey, you guys need to support me. But instead, he kind of flipped the script a little bit and just said, I'm going to care for you guys and build you guys up and not have you guys worry about trying to build me up in any kind of way. He chose to really be like a mother and a shepherd toward these believers. So after describing the kind of character that he didn't have, which we saw pretty much from verse 1 all the way down to verse 6, the accusations from his opposers and everything that they were saying that he was trying to do and that he really wasn't doing, now he's really beginning to describe the character that he did have with these believers. And the first thing that we see is that he was gentle among them, like a nursing mother cares for her children. And the thing that we see here is that because these were new believers, Paul treated them with gentleness, much in the same way that a nursing mother would care for a newborn infant. And most of you here are mothers, or we all have mothers. So, I mean, we're here on this earth, so we can kind of relate to that. And just seeing how a mother cares for a newborn infant, you can't do anything to harm that newborn when that mother's there. And she's going to do whatever she can to take care of it. And that's what we see here with Paul and these believers. And just a kind of couple passages that we see to support this are Numbers 11:12 and Galatians 4:19. So let's turn to Numbers. Numbers 11:12. Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. And this is this kind of Moses' complaint towards God as far as these Israelites go. And this is one of the illustrations that he used to complain to God, was that of a nursing mother, was saying, just kind of asking God, am I supposed to be a nursing mother toward all these Israelites? And this kind of shows the picture of, was he supposed to give them that much tender care and loving support? Or was he just kind of, because at this point, Moses was just ready to kind of get rid of him. He had supported him for, kept God from just getting rid of them all a couple of times, and now he's just kind of fed up with them, and this is one of the examples that he used, that said he continued caring for them like a nursing mother cares for her children. And ultimately God says, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. And then over to Galatians 4:19. And then here we again see the words of Paul. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And what we see here just in this verse is that Paul considers these Galatian believers to be his own children, that he had born himself, that he had given birth to. And when we look at the Christian walk, and we look at evangelism, that's really what it is. When we're able to lead somebody to Christ, that's our spiritual child that we've given birth to, and at that point it's our responsibility to raise them up like we would our own children, and to make sure that they're nourished and fed and given everything that they need to know in order to live the life that we want them to live, which in this case is a successful Christian life that follows the scriptures and knows doctrine. And so that's what we see Paul saying here, is that he had given birth to these children, and he loves them as his own children and wants to care for them in such a way. And that's really what we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, is that that's how he cared for these believers, that he cared for them like his own children. And as far as that goes, gentleness and care are the characteristics that any shepherd or teacher should have over those under his care. And Paul was an apostle, but he was also a pastor. He was also a shepherd that tenderly cared for any believer that he was able to lead to Christ. And even if he didn't lead them to Christ, if they were a part of his flock, he was willing to care for them and ready to do whatever he could to make sure that they were given everything that they needed to be well off in the Christian way of life. And so that's how Paul was with these believers, and that's how any shepherd should be with their flock. That's how we see the shepherd who lost that one sheep, and had the 100 sheep, had the 99 and lost the one, but he was willing to lead the 99 in safe care and willing to go after that one lost sheep. And that's the kind of gentleness and care that we see here. And so a couple passages that we want to take a look at to kind of support this are Genesis 33:13-14, Isaiah 40:11, John 21:15-17, and 2 Timothy 2:24. So let's go to Genesis 33. And starting with verse 12. Then Esau said, let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you. But he said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord at Seir. So what we see here in this passage is that Jacob knew, he knew his flock, he knew his children, he knew the animals that he was caring for. He knew that if he pushed them hard, that even though it was a one-day journey to get where they were trying to go, that if we pushed them too hard, that they weren't going to make it, they were all going to die. And so because he knew his flock, he knew his children, he knew that he needed to go at a slower pace. So he told Esau, go ahead and go before me, go at whatever speed you want to go to get there, but I know that they can't go this fast, so I'm going to take my time getting there and get there at a pace I know that they're going to get there. And that's one thing that we see with a shepherd, and as far as pastoring goes, that a pastor just can't force feed his flock whatever he wants them to know or take them somewhere where they're not ready to go. He has to know his flock and give them the doctrine and teaching that they need at a particular point in time. And that's what we see here with Jacob in a different kind of context. But the same truth still applies. And then let's go over to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40:11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. So here we just see just another example of how a shepherd should be, a shepherd who tenderly cares for his sheep and cares for his flock. And even when they're weak, he's willing to pick them up and carry them and just willingly to gently lead them and do whatever it needs to do to care for them. Then over to John 21. And here we see the exchange between Jesus and Peter. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So here we see the command that Jesus was giving to Peter to shepherd the flock. And he knew that at this was a transition time. He knew that the church was getting ready to start. And he's really commissioning him to get ready to shepherd and care for all these new believers that are coming from under the old covenant into Old Testament saints and becoming to church age saints. So we see here Jesus just really showing Peter the kind of care that he needs to have for the flock that he's going to be taking care of. Then finally over to 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, and perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So here we just see an example of the traits that are needed for somebody who's going to be shepherding the flock of believers, that not only are they not to be quarrelsome, but they're to be kind, able to teach, but then they're also to be patient and gentle as well. So that's another thing that we see there as far as a shepherd over their flock. And that's the same thing that we see here with Paul with these believers. He was willing to shepherd them in such a way. Then the next thing that we see in this passage is that new believers are infants and they need to be treated as such. We can't look at a new believer and expect them to quote to us the entire 66 books backwards and forwards and to know all of the different things that they receive at salvation and know how to pray, how to get up and teach and do everything else that a more mature believer should be able to do. We have to remember that they're a new believer. They don't know much other than they're saved, and we need to remember that. And so we have to start them off with milk, which we see in 1 Peter 2:2, and then we have to progress them to meat. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 3:1-4 and Hebrews 5:11-14. And that's really true when you think about it in a physical realm. You can't just take a newborn and expect them to start eating steak the day they're born. They don't have any teeth. They don't have the digestive system to be able to handle that. They can only handle milk at that time, and that's what we have to give them, even though it's something simple for us, and that we're no longer on breast milk or something like that. We have to realize that's what that infant needs at that particular time in order to grow, and in order to remain alive and growing. So we have to remember that. So let's go over to 1 Peter 2:2. But yeah, this is one of the ways that we can really see and care for new believers, is that we have to remember that they are new believers and not expect too much of them too quickly. So 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So here we see in this particular context that Peter's talking about putting aside all different kinds of sin, and like a newborn baby longs for milk, like an infant longs for that milk and will cry until he gets it. That's the way we should be with doctrine and wanting to grow in the Lord. That's the way an infant is, and that's the way believers should be as well. And a lot of times, new believers are that kind of way. They want to grow. They want to know more, but we have to give it to them in a way that's going to be beneficial to them, because we have to realize that they're not going to be able to dig deep into doctrine and start reading and understanding the Greek and Hebrew and everything else, but they just need to walk them through basic principles of doctrine that they can use on a daily basis to really help them walk. Like, one of the first things I would teach a new believer is repentance, because I know pretty quickly after they get saved, they're going to fall into sin, and I don't want them thinking that they can continue going on walking as a Christian without confessing and repenting of their sins and getting back into fellowship with the Lord. So that's one of the first things I want to make sure that they know as a new believer. That way they can get quickly back into fellowship and start walking with the Lord again. And that's kind of what we see here, is that we don't want to start teaching them all the deeper things of prayer and confession and everything. Let's just start with the basics and get them grounded in that first before we start teaching them anything deeper than that. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. And here we see that at this point, Paul was hoping to start talking to these Corinthian believers in a way that he was hoping to talk to mature believers, but he couldn't do that. He had to talk to them as infants because that's the way they were acting. So 1 Corinthians 3:1. And our brethren cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, and are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not mere men? So here, Paul's just breaking it down. He's telling his believers that you should be more mature by now. I should be able to talk to you about things that you should already know. I should be able to teach you deeper things as far as what I've already taught you. But I can't do that because you're still living like the world. You're still doing things that you used to do before you got saved. And so I have to go back and teach you the basics all over again. And that's what we see Paul saying here. And then we see the author of Hebrews over in Hebrews 5. And here this author is saying much of the same thing. Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So he's pretty much saying that these believers have regressed. They at one point were able to chew on the meat and understand deeper things, but they've gotten themselves to a point where they need to go back and to get the spiritual milk again, because they are not able to, at a point where they're walking with the Lord, where they're even able to process the deeper things at that point. So they kind of regress, and even though they should be teaching doctrine, they need to be back under doctrine and learning again. And then verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And that's really what we see as far as spiritual maturity is concerned, is that the more mature things are for those who practice and train their senses to know good and evil. They know how to maintain fellowship with the Lord for a longer period of time. They're sinning less. They're spending more time in prayer, fellowship with other believers, studying the Word, and just walking in generally walking in fellowship more than they are spending time in carnality. And that's not with what the Corinthian believers were doing. And the author of Hebrews is pretty much saying the same thing to some of these believers, that you've regressed and you need to get back to spiritual milk in order to start growing again. And then a quote that I found that I really liked in Warren Wiersbe's expository outlines on the New Testament. He says, how a mother feeds her children is almost as important as what she feeds it. How important is it that we who are older Christians feed the younger believers lovingly and patiently? And so pretty much what he's saying here is that it's the responsibility of the older believers to feed these younger believers. And just like an infant starts off with milk, we know what the milk is. We know what we're giving them when we're giving them milk. But at the same time, when you have an infant, like when Layla started eating table food, she was ready to eat just about anything that she could grab. But at the same time, we had to, as parents, know that we couldn't just give her anything. We had to start her off slowly with things that she could handle, things that she could digest, and things that were going to be good for her. And it was our responsibility as parents to make sure that she was getting those things, not just eating junk food all day long. And that's how we need to be as spiritual parents, to make sure that believers are getting the right things as they're growing, as they're coming off the milk, as they're starting to understand the deeper things of the Lord. We have to make sure that they're getting the right things and not getting more than they can handle or getting the wrong things. But it's our responsibility to make sure that they're getting the right food that they need in order to grow and mature as believers. Then the next thing that we see is, because of the strong affection and intimate relationship that Paul had with these believers, he not only preached the gospel to them, but he also gave up his own life and soul. So going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see that in verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So he didn't just give them the gospel, but he gave them his very life. He gave them everything that he had for those few weeks, month or two that he was there. He gave them pretty much everything that he had to these believers. And we see him doing similarly in Romans 9, 1 through 3, Romans 10, 1, 2 Corinthians 12, 15, Philippians 2, 17. Then we see the Apostle John doing much of the same thing in 1 John 3, 16. And then finally, Jesus was the ultimate example of this, willing to give his own life for us. And we see that in Matthew 20, 28, and John 10, 11, and 15. So let's take a look at each of these verses, starting with Romans 9, 1 through 3. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And so we see here that Paul is willing to give up his own salvation if he's able to save the totality of Israel. He's willing to give up his salvation, to go to hell for all eternity if he was able to do that and have the rest of Israel saved and believing in the Lord. He would do that in order for that to happen. And that's how much he cared for his brethren, how much he cared for for the children of Israel. Then if we go over to chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. And so that's what we see here. That's what he was saying in the first couple of verses of chapter 9. And just throughout this whole section is that he was willing to do whatever it took in order to share the gospel with these believers, to get them to believe. That was his heart's desire, was for the children of Israel to believe in their Messiah. But ultimately, we see that there are so many that aren't going to believe in Christ. But he was willing to give up his own salvation if he was able to make that possible. And then over to 2 Corinthians 12:15. And just so many of these verses are just taking a look at how Paul is just willing to give of himself to other believers. And verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? So here he's saying that he didn't take advantage of these believers, and he was willing to expend of himself for these believers, that he wasn't willing to take anything from them, but he was willing to give of himself in order that they would grow spiritually. Then over to Philippians 2:17. But even if I am being poured out of the drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. And so we see much of the same thing there, that he's willing to pour out himself in service to these believers, and it's a joy to him, and he's asking these believers to partake in that same kind of joy, to be willing to give of themselves. Like we saw in Acts chapter 20, that where he was quoting Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what we see here with his own life, that he's willing to give of his own life to be a blessing to other believers. And then finally over to 1 John 3:16. We see the Apostle John saying much of the same thing. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So here we see the Apostle John saying that Christ was the example. He gave up his life for us, and we should be willing to do the same thing for our brethren, that if we see our brothers and sisters in Christ in need, and we have the ability to help them, we should want to help them. We should do whatever we can to help them. So we see that's what we see here from the Apostle John. And then finally over to Matthew 20:28 and John 10:11. And we just here we'll see that Jesus was really the ultimate example of this. So Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's the whole reason why he came. He came to earth to serve us. He came to give his life as a ransom for us, in order that we might all be saved. So he didn't come here for his own purposes or for his own glory, but he came to serve us and to give his life for us. And that's what we see him saying there, and we see him saying much of the same thing over in John chapter 10. In John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Then down verse 15. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So here we see him saying that he's the good shepherd, and that he's willing to lay down his life for the sheep, and that's ultimately what he came to do, like we just saw in Matthew 20:28, that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And that's really the same kind of example that we see Paul having with these believers, that he didn't come to be served himself, or to, like we saw, that he had the right to assert his apostolic authority, but he chose not to do that because he wanted to serve these believers and to share the gospel with them. And just a little bit of a manuscript question, because if you look at some translations, there is a bit of question as far as the way this verse reads. And back in verse 7, but we proved to be gentle among you. And there's some, depending on what Bible you read, it may say we proved to be children among you. And this really is a manuscript question, and I just want to bring it up. So here in verse 7, we're trying to decide whether the text should read gentle, which is the Greek word apios, or infants, or babes, which is the word napios. And even though most of the stronger and more trustworthy texts that we have, they actually read napios, which is infants or babes, it's really the better context for it to read gentle. Because if you just read through the context, it doesn't make sense for him to say that they became children and, like a nursing mother, they care for these believers. It makes more sense for it to say we became gentle like a nursing mother. That makes more sense in the context. And then just kind of reading throughout the rest of Paul's writings, he never refers to himself as children, but he's always referring to believers that he's writing to as children, and he's always referring to himself as more of a parent role. And really the question there is that in the Greek text, the word before it ends with the new, and so it's really a question of where you see the it starting with the new here. It was really a question of when writing that manuscript, did he just write that letter twice, where instead it should have been just apios, where it's got that first letter chopped off. So that's really just a quick manuscript question there, so where you may see it depending on what translation you're reading. But I think it should read gentle instead of infants or babes. And then let's get down to verses 9 through 12. We'll get a start on this tonight. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship. How working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So in verses 7 and 8, we see him referring to himself as a nursing mother and how he worked with them gently. And now we see, in this particular passage, we see him referring to himself as a father and the kind of role he takes on there as being a father to these believers, and we're going to take a look at that as we go through these verses. So we see here in this particular group of verses that Paul concludes his defense by noting the fatherly side of his ministry and how he led a blameless and an admirable life amongst them. So not only was he gently caring for these believers and being gentle with them as he needed to, he was also had the father side as well. He wasn't just one-sided, just giving them gentle and nurture and care, but he was also hard with them, exhorting them, encouraging them to grow up and wanting to get them firmed up in their faith. And that's what we're going to see as we start looking through verses 9 through 12. So the first thing that we see is that having remembered their work of faith, which we saw back in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul calls on these Thessalonians to remember the work of that he ministered to them. So we see that in the first part of verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So here we see him asking these believers to recall their own experience, to like we've seen so much through this chapter already. For you yourselves know, brethren, as you know, and just so many statements like that. Here we see him once again saying that, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship. He's asking these believers to recall their own experience, to remember his time with them, because they were there, they were able to attest to the truthfulness of the message that he delivered to them, and the kind of character that he had that he's writing about. Even though all these unbelievers and false teachers were saying certain things about Paul, which we saw in verses 1 through 6, and saying that he was greedy, he was teaching falsehoods, he was deceitful, and everything else, he's telling these guys to recall how he was while he was amongst them, because they were there, they were able to attest to it, and that's what we see him once again asking them to do as far as the labor and hardship that he had while he was amongst these believers. And so the thing that we see here is that Paul's work included the labor and hardship of a job to support himself, so that the Thessalonians didn't have to support him financially. And we've already taken a look at that quite a bit as far as when we looked at verse 6 and how he chose not to assert his apostolic authority. But because he didn't choose to do that, he had to work. And so he chose to labor and to work to do his tent making. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 11:27 and 2 Thessalonians 3:8. But we see that he chose to lay aside his privileges to not be supported, so that, like we saw in 2 Thessalonians already, that he wanted to set the example for these believers that even though Christ's return is imminent, you're still supposed to work. You're still supposed to do what you're supposed to do day in and day out to provide for your family, not just sit around twiddling your thumbs waiting for the Lord to return, but you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do even before the Lord returns. You're supposed to just continue working and doing what the Lord has called you to do. So we've already taken a look at 2 Thessalonians 3:8, but let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 11:27. And here we just see Paul giving his long list of things that he's been through. And here in verse 27, he says, I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? So here he's saying that he's labored, he's had hardship, and even on top of all that, he's got the concern for all these churches that he's ministered to. And so his labor and hardship is nothing to him, because he's more concerned about the believers that he's ministering to than having to work to provide for himself. And then just kind of go through some of Paul's work. Some of his work may have likely involved tent making, as that was his trade. We saw that with over in Acts chapter 18, verse 3. And that's the kind of work that he performed while he was in Corinth. And it's probably the same kind of work that he did while he was in Thessalonica, because really his work in Corinth and his work in Thessalonica was only just a few weeks apart. So going over to Acts 18 really quick. And this is after he had met Priscilla and Aquila. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So he was working night and day, making tents, and then on the Sabbath he'd go to the synagogues trying to persuade Jews and Greeks both to believe in Christ as the Messiah, to put their faith in him, and to turn their lives around and to start walking in as Christians. So that's what he did as far as teaching these believers, but still he worked night and day making tents. Then the next thing that we see is that even though he did work, he still received some financial support. And so we see he even received support from Philippi, which we see in Philippians 4:15 and 16. But even though he receives support from these Philippian believers, he still continued to work night and day so as not to be a burden to these believers. Because it wasn't so much that he had the funds to not work. He still wanted to set the example for these believers that, okay, I've got the money to where I don't have to work, but I still want to set the example so that you guys know that you're supposed to be working. You're supposed to, like the Lord said, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And so that's the kind of example that he was trying to set for these believers, so that even though he had the financial support from other churches, he was still willing to work night and days to be an example to these believers. And let's go ahead and take a look at Philippians 4 real quick. Philippians 4, 15 and 16. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So here we see it pretty clearly that while he was in Thessalonica, he received support from the Philippians. And so even though he received support from these believers, he still chose to continue working night and day to provide for himself and to continue to set that example, which we see over in 2 Thessalonians. And then as far as the reason why Paul was working, the reason that Paul worked as hard and diligently as he did was so that he could freely proclaim the gospel of God. And the reason for that is because if he was taking support from these believers, there's always the gray area of questioning of motive. But if he's working to provide for himself, it's pretty clear that this guy doesn't have any ulterior motives, because he's working to provide for himself. He's not asking for anything from us. He didn't even take bread from these guys without paying for it. So made it pretty clear that he didn't have anything up his sleeve with these, as far as the message that he was giving. And so he did that so he could freely proclaim the gospel. And so working not taking support from the Thessalonians helped to make sure that there was no hindrance or ulterior motives behind his message. And we've already seen that over in 2 Thessalonians again, 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9. So that was the whole reason why he worked night and day, because he didn't want to do anything to trip up these believers or to get them off course, but he wanted to make sure that the message that he was preaching had no gray areas, that they couldn't say that he had ulterior motives, that he was being deceitful or any kind of way. He wanted to make sure that it was clear that I'm here to preach Christ and him crucified, and that's it. I'm not here to get anything from you. I want to give of myself and give you guys this. And then after you believe the gospel, I want to give my life over to you to make sure that you're well grounded in the truth of Scripture. And that's what we see Paul doing here with these believers. And then given that Paul had to work to support himself, it's highly plausible that a lot of his preaching of the gospel and ministering to people was done on an individual basis, and which lends itself very well to some of the terminology that he used and employed in this epistle. So getting back to 1 Thessalonians, if I can find it. So just to read through verses 9 through 12 again. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. And that's what we see here, to each one of you. He was doing this with each and every one of these believers. He was doing it collectively when they were together as a group. But it wasn't just then that he was ministering to these believers, but he was doing it on a one-on-one basis. He was ministering to these believers, getting to know each believer, knowing what their needs were, knowing what they needed to know and how they needed to be encouraged and what buttons he needed to push in order to get them walking in the right way. And that's what we see here as far as the terminology that he used, that because he was working night and day to support himself, he wasn't able to just spend all day teaching a group of believers, but he had to do it when he had time and when these individual believers had time, because he was working, he was encouraging these guys to work too. So they had to work around each other's schedule as far as working and ministering to each other. So that's what we see here as far as the terminology that he uses in this particular epistle, that even though he was exhorting and encouraging these guys corporately, he was also doing it individually. And then finally, we see that Paul begins to summarize his appeal by once again calling God and the Thessalonians to be witnesses to his conduct and behavior towards them. And we see that in verse 10, where he says, "You were witnesses, and so was God." So here he's once again calling the believers to call on their own experience to realize what he did while he was with them, that he's not just making this up or making up some fairy tale, but they're able to attest to everything that he's saying here in this epistle, that because they were there, they were able to attest to it, and they know that anything contrary to what they saw isn't the truth. And actually some word study, we'll get into that next week, so let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for once again allowing us to study your word. We thank you for Paul and the ministry that he had with these believers. We thank you for the gentleness that he showed these Thessalonian believers, that he knew they were newborn believers and that he had to treat them as such. We just thank you for having a shepherd here and Pastor Bob that treats us the same way, Lord. He knows when we need the milk, he knows when we need the meat, Lord, and knows how to shepherd us and not push us beyond what we're able to bear as a flock. We just thank you for that. We just pray that you will continue to be with us. I pray for Pastor Bob and his refreshment as he takes his family on vacation, and just pray for these believers here as we're able to keep going and keep learning and staying in your truth while he's on vacation. We just thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.